Well, it is a joy to have Dr. Clary here. We're going to turn the time over to him. It was such a blessing in the last session. Thank you for ministering with us today, Brother Clary.
Thank you.
We thank God for you and your ministry.
Well, it's a pleasure to be back in my home area where the name Clary used to be more common. But I'm glad my Uncle Earl and my cousin Dan are here, and a few people that I used to go to church with are here. And in spite of me, they came. So it's kind of the way it works. I want to talk today about the assurance of Genesis, and a lot about what Pastor Dan was talking about. I want to talk about the truth of God's Word, and how you can get in trouble if you don't believe the truth of God's Word. A little bit of that's implied as well. But the fastest growing religious group in America is the nuns. And we're not talking about Catholic nuns here. We're talking about people that have no religious affiliation. And this is a sad situation in America. We're becoming less and less Christian every year. And I was one of these for a while. I wasn't going to church for a while either. But God brought me back by His grace and by His love. I came back into His fold and realized that the error of my ways. But 20% of America now has no religious affiliation. 32% of the Americans under 30. That's a third of the people under 30 have no religious affiliation. So there's about 50 million nuns in America now, which is a sobering statistic. And this is from just a couple years ago. And it's probably even worse. And a lot of people are walking away. And the reason they're walking away, when they get into college, they're being taught different things than what they were taught growing up in church. And they weren't well grounded in the truth of God's Word. And so many, many people just walk away. They start hearing about evolution. They start hearing about how evolution explains life, how does everything evolved, how dinosaurs evolved, millions of years, billions of years, all this kind of stuff happens. And people walk away from the church. It's the biggest problem we're having today as a Christian nation, is people are walking away. And particularly once they get to the college level and they get in their 20s and 30s. Well, why is that? One of the reasons why, this isn't the only reason, but one of the reasons why, 29% of Protestant clergy, this is all the Protestants, only 29% of them believe that the Bible is the inherent Word of God. Only 29%. To me, that's appalling. How can you be in the clergy at all and not believe the Word of God is truth? 44% believe evolution is the best explanation for the origin of life, because that's what we're taught in our science classes and our schools. 42% never speak out against the teaching of evolution. That's another problem we see as I see our scientists. There's a lot of churches we try to go to, and they say, well, we don't want you guys, because that's not a high priority. The book of Genesis is not a high priority on their list. But the book of Genesis is the reason why Jesus had to come and shed His blood to save all of us, because we're all sinful. And without His shed blood, there would be no remission of sins. But that's all explained in the book of Genesis, why we have to have Jesus. There's rampant denial of the truth. In Psalm 119, 160, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." And you can find these passages throughout the Bible. Jesus Himself said, "Thy word is truth," in John 17, 17. So the Bible is true from the very beginning, like the Bible says itself. It's not true. It doesn't start at the book of Judges. The truth doesn't start at the book of Matthew. It's from the very beginning. The words that Moses wrote down, that God told him to write down. It's very, very, very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, is still truth. Genesis, the first 11 chapters are truth. Yet those are the chapters that are being attacked the most today by the secular and scientific community. They're trying to push God out. A lot of the faiths are just saying those are just stories. You don't have to believe them. But I'm glad this church still holds to the truth of God's Word. And there's a lot of churches out there that still hold to the truth. And we need to be spreading that truth around more and more. Ephesians 6:10-17 talks about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. What's the very first thing you're supposed to put on? In verse 14 it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You're supposed to put on that belt of truth first before you put on everything else. You've got to believe the Word of God is true. Every word from the very beginning all the way to the end. So we're going to talk about three things today, kind of in this assurance of Genesis, that Genesis really is true. And one is the truth of God's Word. God's Word is true. And we're going to see that. We'll also look at the truth of the global flood. I get a chance to look at my research and brag about my research a little bit that I get the opportunity to do at ICR, things that I get to do that I didn't have the opportunity to do before. And it's showing there was a global flood. And then third, I want to talk about the truth of God's creation, that we wouldn't be here if we weren't created. Everything about us is designed. Everything about this morning's session, we talk about dinosaurs. They were designed. They didn't just evolve from something else, because there is no evidence of that. They just show up in the rocks, buried in the global flood. So we'll start with the truth of God's Word. And science, secular science as it's called, kind of pushes atheism. We went to the point where we started trying to describe things in science a few hundred years ago, saying, well, let's look at this as, you know, can we explain this naturally? And unfortunately, that went overboard. Now we try to explain everything without God. We try to push God out, and some of our most prominent scientists, they ridicule people like me because I believe in a God that created the world just thousands of years ago, because that's what the evidence really does show. But they ridicule us, and science in general has the microphone, and they can say whatever they want to say, and unfortunately that's partly the reason why people are walking away from the church. They go to college, they go to Christian colleges, and they're taught evolution. Most Christian colleges teach evolution. There's a very short list of colleges that don't. And most seminaries teach evolution. They teach some sort of theistic evolution as well. But we'll see that atheism and secular science have no answers. An atheist is someone who believes that nothing created everything. They believe that everything came out of nothing. How can nothing create anything? You can't. There has to be a cause. There has to be a reason why there's a universe. And in Romans, again, God talks about it. It's obvious to us. It's obvious to the scientists. It is now becoming clear that everything can and probably did come from nothing. That's what a physicist from England said. So they insist that nothing created everything, that everything came from nothing. To us as humans, that makes no sense. Scientifically, it makes no sense either. But it comes down to a war of worldviews. There's a worldview, the secular worldview, the humanistic worldview, the uniformitarian worldview, and then there's God's Word. And Stephen Hawking, one of the probably smartest humans on the planet today, he has said, a belief that heaven or an afterlife awaits us is a fairy story, basically a fairy tale, for people afraid of death. And it's unfortunate that one of the smartest humans refuses to believe in a loving God, a God that he needs, that we all need, to save us from our sins by his shed blood. This is a fairy tale right here. So you ladies in the audience are still waiting for your prince. Anybody out there still waiting for the prince? This doesn't actually work. Okay, this is a fairy tale. This is a fairy story. He kisses and becomes a prince. Right? That's what we hear. This has been portrayed over and over. Well, Stephen Hawking says this is what happened. You just add in a few hundred million years of time, and now this is called science, and it's being taught in our colleges and our high schools, our junior highs. Really, this is what they're saying. We came from one single cell that somehow evolved from nothing. It turned into something else, turned into something else, turned into something else, and over enough time, turned into humans. And that we're still evolving. But we see no evidence of that in the fossil record at all. What does the Bible say? Psalm 14:1. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So people like Stephen Hawking, the Bible tells quite clearly, are fools. Because they refuse to believe what they see. They refuse to believe the evidence of design. They'd rather believe a fairy tale themselves. And they try to tell us that we're believing in fairy tales because we believe the living God's Word. God's not dead, he's alive. He wrote that, and it's still as applicable today as it ever was. The entire Bible is true from the beginning. But is all science anti-God? Some of you might be scientists at the Dow, as my dad used to call it. The Dow. He worked there for almost 30 years. Worked for a bunch of chemists. Mixed a lot of chemicals. Washed his hands in carbon tetrachloride. And unfortunately, he passed away last year from cancer. But, you know, whether it's from that or not, but now we know it's a carcinogen, but that's what they did back then. But is all science anti-God? I don't think it is. True science was like anything else. It's from God. Mathematics is from God. Science is a systematic study of natural phenomena based on experimental investigation, including observation, which I do mostly in geology, identification and description. And I threw that little picture of the Dow in there for you guys because this is Midland, after all. When I say Midland in Texas, they think about Midland, Texas. And you drive past there and it's all oil derricks everywhere. I'm like, no, no, there's another Midland. You know, there's another Midland that has, you know, a corporation in it called Dow Chemical, the headquarters of Dow Chemical. And they're like, oh, yeah, I heard of that. But in Texas, it's all about oil, unfortunately. But science is really doesn't say anything about including God. Science is a study of observable things, whether the stuff that happened in the past, like what I study in geology, is more forensic science, or the empirical science the chemists do, and they mix things together and they make the same thing over and over and over. There's different types of science, but it's all observable. Sir Francis Bacon, way back when, kind of came up with the idea of the scientific method, that you don't just make things up and call it science. You have to do something or observe something or do an experiment, and then you come up with a hypothesis to explain that. And then you try to verify that hypothesis with more experiments and more observations. So he kind of laid out this. He was a Bible-believing Christian. He believed the earth was 6,000 years old. And he founded the very, foundations of how we do science today. Sir Isaac Newton came up with gravity, the laws of gravity, came up with calculus. There's a dispute about that, whether he did independently or not, but he gets most of the credit. And everybody loves calculus. Who doesn't love calculus? See, I forgot mine. I used to know calculus, but I forgot most of it, sadly. But it's really kind of fun when it works, when you get it to work. But he also believed the earth was 6,000 years old. He believed in a God that created the earth. And then you got Carlos Linnaeus, who came up with the classification system for every animal, every organism we classify today, including the dinosaurs, how you Latinize everything. And the whole classification, he didn't do it to show evolution. He did it to try to describe God's creatures and show the similarities that God used in design for this and this and this. Looking at the things. He didn't try to say this shows evolution. But he gave us a system that we can classify the animals, just like Adam was supposed to name the animals. This is another system to classify them into kind of groups and groupings. And that's been added on. Unfortunately, that's been taken over by the evolutionary community. And they've twisted that around. But he also was a Bible-believing Christian, believed the earth was 6,000 years old. And I could go on and on with astronomers. You could talk about Kepler. He was a Bible-believing Christian. And you can go, there's a whole Hall of Fame. Almost every major branch of science was founded by Bible-believing Christians. It wasn't until the last 200 years that we've turned from it and turned away from God's word as truth. These guys had no problem believing it. So in summary, science is not anti-God at all. Science is the study of factual, recordable, repeatable data. And in my field of study of geology, I can go up there and record the rocks. The rocks are still there. I might not know exactly when they were deposited or how they were deposited, and that's what we have to interpret, but we can still see the facts. We can still find the fossils in those rocks to show that those animals actually existed and were buried at that site. It doesn't tell me how old the rocks are necessarily, but it tells me what was there and what happened. But sadly, science is often used in a pseudo-scientific manner. And it's pushed down our throats. We're pushing down this science all the time. So all scientific understanding, keep in mind, is tentative. And this is written in a recent oceanography book by Garrison. He says, theories may change as our knowledge and powers of observation change. All scientific understanding is tentative. So there's facts out there and observations we can make. But to tie it all together, that's the tentative part. That's what he's trying to point out. And that's really what science is. Science is always, we have to interpret things, but we only interpret by the powers of observation we have. We used to believe you could go to Arizona and plow, and it would start to rain. Rain would follow the plow. That was called science. About 200 years ago. That sounds crazy today. Anybody think that's crazy? It's still a desert in Arizona. It didn't help. They used to do a lot of bloodlettings, and they called that science, which might have killed our first president. We change. Science changes as well, but God's word never changes. So let's look at the truth of the global flood. People scoff at this a lot. Even a lot of Christians scoff at this. People like Hugh Ross's organization come in and talk about, oh, the flood was local. The flood was just a local flood. It didn't flood the whole earth. But yet everything in the Bible talks about the whole earth is flooded. Why would you have to have birds on the ark if it was just a local flood? Why couldn't Noah have just walked away in the years that he had warning before the flood and just went somewhere else if it wasn't a global flood? And then God would be lying to us because he said he'll never flood the earth again. There's been lots of local floods, but he's never flooded the earth again. It amazes me that people look at Mars, the scientists look at Mars and say, oh, there was a global flood on Mars. Yet they don't look down below their feet and see all the fossils buried in the rocks and say, oh, there was just local floods here. But there was a total flood on Mars. And the evidence for that is very, very weak. So there's an ark now we can all go see. We're hoping to go down there, my wife and I, on Tuesday to see this that Ken Ham built. At least his version of it's a little different, but it was just some sort of a big barge that held all the animal kinds. But many evangelical leaders at your seminaries and around the country deny the global flood and teach there was a local flood. Everything happened locally in the Middle East only. Man's denial was predicted in the Bible when Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3, 5-6. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens are of old, the earth stand out of water, in the water, whereby the world that then was, the pre-flood world, the world that then was, being overflowed, the water perished. So there are references to the flood in the New Testament. People just think it was an old, it all happened in Genesis, it's just stories. But Noah, the flood is referred to many times in the New Testament as well. But people, he says, in the end times are going to be willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. They deny the record of the rocks. The rocks show the record of flood over and over and over. People deny it. This is what the secular world has concluded, though. They concluded there were six local floods in the last 600 million years in their time set. So they met. This is the first local flood, which we call a mega sequence in the geologic community. A mega sequence is a big, like a tsunami wave of water that comes in and then kind of backs off. And they think over millions of years, ocean came in, flooded much of the earth, and then backed off six different times. This is the first flood across North America, the second flood, the third flood, the fourth flood, the fifth flood. This one, the dinosaurs were buried. And finally, the sixth flood didn't flood as much, they say. But each one of these floods, they argue, didn't flood all the earth. Because there are places on earth where there's no sediments today. They've been eroded away. But in fact, it did flood the whole earth. The evidence does support that. So what I do in my research is I look at these mega sequences. This is the geologic time scale from the secular world. But you can see the sequences I've numbered 1 through 6 on the far right on both of these. You might not be able to read them, but there'll be a quiz on these later. As you exit, you're not allowed to leave until you spell these correctly and get them in the proper order. And the stalk sequence at the bottom is when the Cambrian, that's when the Cambrian explosion occurred. That's when you first see fossils all over the earth. Every type of fossil just suddenly shows up. Before that, there's very few fossils. And then you get the Tippecanoe and the Kaskaskia and the Absarica, the Zuni, the Tejas. These were all named in the 60s by an American geologist who named them after tribes of people that lived here in the United States. But they kind of lumped together some of those time periods. The Zuni includes most of the dinosaurs. And that's the fifth sequence up. I'm just going to show you a few slides. What I've been doing is collecting data from oil wells particularly, plotting that data up. Like you see here, data-driven science. I think most of what I'm doing, 85% of it is repeatable. There's a little interpretation there because not every oil well goes to the crust. So I try to find representative wells that are deep enough, offshore, onshore, everywhere else I can, plot these columns up from outcrops, from cores, from oil wells, and always assuming that the Bible is true. That's our first key. And then the observable data. What does the observable data show? And it shows evidence of a global flood. And I plot all this data up into a computer database. As if you were to drill a well right here, all the way down to the crust, you'd go through about 15,000 feet of sediment. And I put that in this location by latitude and longitude in my database. And I put in 300 feet of shale, 300 feet of limestone, whatever's there, all the way down to the crust, whatever the rocks show. So I'm putting the actual real rock data into my database. And it's what we're coming up with. I've come up with over 1,200 columns across North America and Africa so far. It's enough, trust me. If you put more in there, it just becomes a mess. And so I'm trying to get representative ones. And I just showed this, our North American study, to the American Association of Petroleum Geologists up in Calgary last month. And they were looking at it, and they were like, well, this is really good. This is right. They were looking at areas where they work, because everybody gets to work a little area, but nobody gets to look at the big picture like I'm doing. So they were all really happy to see this, first time since the 60s that anybody's done this. That's about the year I was born. Nobody's done this since 1962. I was born in 1960, but close enough. And so they're like, you got to publish this. I'm like, well, here's my poster. I was showing my poster, but I'm going to try to publish it up as well in a secular journal because it's important to them. It's real rock data. That's what I'm trying to impress upon you. So I kept track of all the mega sequences as well, even some pre-sock, but 16 different types of rock. And then you put this in here. And let's go back to where we start now with the Bible. What does the Bible say about the flood? The very first thing that happened in the 600 year of Noah's life were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain is on the earth 4 days and 40 nights. But keep in mind, the flood did not last just 40 days. So we're going to read on. People get this idea the flood was just 40 days. They try to downplay the flood all the time, make it small. But there was intense rainfall for 40 days and 40 nights. And then after that, there was still rain. And the floodwaters rose up until day 150, the Bible tells us. So almost a half a year of water rising. So a lot of animals survived. A lot of humans survived up until probably close to day 150. So we see dinosaur footprints. We see dinosaurs laying eggs. We see all the things buried in the rocks. As they're scurrying around trying to stay on some dry ground as the water kept getting higher and higher and higher. And that's exactly what my data set shows. It shows the water starts out flooding small areas like Michigan and Ohio, because we were underwater, I believe, in the first place, in the pre-flood world, and that's why there's no dinosaurs here. And then as you go further to the west, the ground got higher, because I can see where there was no sedimentation further to the west, and what I call the dinosaur peninsula that came from about Minnesota down to New Mexico. And we find most of our dinosaurs in the American West along that peninsula today. And they're scurrying around looking for land. My dissertation area out in Colorado, Royal Gorge area near Canyon City, you have Jurassic rocks that contain dinosaur bones right on top of the basement, right on top of the crystalline rock. So that area didn't flood until the Jurassic. And you see that again and again across the American West. And so my database is starting to explain why dinosaurs are found in rocks above a lot of marine fossils. You're first burying marine things because they were in the low-lying areas, and then the water rose higher. You started burying swampy plants, dinosaurs, and then eventually you got to the mammals on top of that. And that's exactly what the rock record shows on every continent. The global flood was global, and it shows our fossil record. It doesn't show evolution. It shows things just showing up at different levels as the floodwaters went higher and higher. So the first thing, though, it went off with the fountains of the deep. A lot of rifting took place up our east coast, off in the oceans. Lots of these big cracks opened up. And the second the scientists see these, they can't explain why they just suddenly all show up. There's a big rift up the east coast and one up the west coast, and one right down here, right through Lake Superior. They gave us all of our copper. The Mid-Continent Rift split at Lake Superior and went down almost to Iowa. A lot of it got covered later, but there was water and lava shooting out of there, a lot of heat. And then in the oceans, we made these big ocean plates move around. These big rifts broke open, and the pre-flood ocean subducted down and moved the plates around very, very rapidly, meters per second. And we saw big, huge tsunami waves being generated by the movements of these plates moving very fast during the flood. This is one from Japan. This is a small one. Tsunamis, probably, we're talking about during the flood, were probably hundreds of feet high. Things bigger than we can imagine. We make the flood small in our minds because we can't imagine a catastrophe that bad. But when you look out in the American West, where you can see the rocks, or drill into these rocks, we see evidence of death and destruction throughout, all the way down for thousands and thousands of feet. Filled with fossils, or Petoskey stones. All of our corals we find here in Petoskey and Nelpena, all buried rapidly. Turned upside down sometimes. Torn loose because these waves coming across. So this is the very first rock unit that we find as part of the flood, the Cambrian explosion. The very first fossils that show up is this sandstone in yellow. It goes all the way across from Maine and Newfoundland, all the way across Michigan. You can go to the pictured rocks, you can see this sandstone. This is part of the pictured rocks. And it goes all the way down to Arizona and Texas. Texas, y'all. See, they think I talk funny down there. Okay. Say, going to Canada, eh? And they don't understand that. But anyway, across the middle, it's actually quite thin and almost non-existent there in white. And there's none up in Canada today. But it zipped all the way up. And there's a little bit of blue on there in Alaska. That's limestone. But most of this was a blanket sand. It's very thin, only tens of meters thick. You go to the Black Hills, you can see it, only a few feet thick. All across the much of the United States is this very thin blanket of sand, which the secular scientists can't explain either. They write about this in their papers once in a while. We don't explain how we get this blanket sand, this blanket unit. But this is the very first flood level that you'd expect when a tsunami wave washes across a fairly subdued and flat continent. The mountains weren't there. In the pre-flood world, there were hills, but not mountains like we see today. We see the same sand across Africa. That yellow sand goes across what's now underneath the Sahara Desert. This is where they find most of the oil in Africa, in the Middle East. And it goes across Petra Jordan. Anybody been to Petra Jordan? It's the same sandstone you can see at the Pitcher Rocks. Same sandstone you can see down at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. You don't have to go to Petra Jordan. You can go to the Pitcher Rocks. It's not maybe as carved out, but it's the same exact age rocks deposited early, very first flood deposits that were spread across the continent. After that rifting that took place, these sands came across burying things, the exact same stuff. And you see, most of Africa wasn't covered, because most of Africa, I think, was a high ground in the pre-flood world. And eventually it did get covered, as we'll see in a minute. So you can go to the Pitchard Rocks or the Grand Canyon and see these things. There's Chapel Rock. See the crossbeds, evidence of tilted sand, evidence of water deposits. Go to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, you can see the same thing. You can go to Petra Jordan, you can see the same thing. And then the Bible continues on and says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. So I don't really think the ark even started floating until day 40. Because I think where humans were living was a little higher ground. But on day 40 it started to float, and the waters prevailed. And were increased greatly upon the earth, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. And he gets into this is day 150. So by day 150, you've flooded the whole earth and killed every air-breathing animal and human that wasn't on the ark. But what does the Bible say? The waters increased. The waters prevailed. Increased greatly. Prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. God's telling us the waters went up higher and higher, and that's exactly what the rocks show. Bigger and bigger waves. Bigger and bigger catastrophes. It wasn't a tranquil flood. It wasn't like filling your bathtub and the water slowly went up. These were violent waves. So even if you were clinging to a raft that you made, you were drowned because the waves are so violent. So here's the high point of the flood across North America, what's left of it. There's been a lot of erosion because a lot of it wasn't very thin across Canada. I think Canada was a high ground in the pre-flood world as well. Humans might have been living up there. And humans might have been living in a lot of what's now Africa and South America because that wasn't flooded right away either. But what we see in the Zuni, this is the end of the Cretaceous. We see a little bit of bathtub ring way up here. I don't know if you can see that pointer or not. See a little bit of sediment up here? That's what I call the bathtub ring. Evidence that this unit went all the way across the top. And then most of it's eroded away because it was probably only a few meters thick. A few feet thick. Because the Bible tells us it only went 15 cubits over the highest hills. If this is one of the highest hills, it didn't leave a lot of sediment behind. And the ice age and things afterwards eroded away much of that. But we see the most extensive coverage. A lot of this is sand, the brown is shale. There's limestone in Florida. There's a lot of salt in the Gulf of Mexico, that pink down there in the Gulf. It's 5,000-6,000 feet of pure salt. How do you get 5,000-6,000 feet of pure salt forming? That doesn't happen today. But during the flood, there was hydrothermal activity beyond measure, pouring out salts and things in the oceans. You can see where Greenland split from what's now Canada at this time, and actually filled in the sediments in between. A lot of offshore sediments filling in the Atlantic. You go to Africa, we see a similar picture, maximum coverage across Africa. Most of those areas in white are now crystalline rock, just like Canada. There's no sediments there at all. And this shows the maximum coverage, again, is exactly the same as in North America, and we see the same thing in South America, where I'm studying right now. So the water levels started out low, got higher and higher. Isn't that what the Bible just said? So to me, my research is proving there was a global flood and it was everything happening. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. The waters assuaged. The waters returned from off the earth continually over the next 150 days. The waters abated. So here we see the water being pushed mostly offshore. The Tejas, this is the Cenozoic. You got a whopper sand in the Gulf of Mexico. You see the Tejas in Africa. A little less sediment because it's now shifting offshore. And the bottom line, here's I'm working South America, although I don't have anything north of the equator done. I'm seeing the same maximum coverage in North America, in Africa, South America. Everything about this was global. It's not just coincidence we have the maximum flood level in each one of these. So moving on to our third point, the truth of God's creation. The geologic column, as I mentioned, is often used to, evidence. This is evolution, folks. You got to believe evolution. Well, nothing's evolving into anything. It's just a record of the flood. Don't let people intimidate you into believing long ages because they show you the fossil record. Nothing's changing into anything. It's just a matter of stasis. Things are showing up, and then next thing something else shows up, and that's the record of the flood. Let's look at the origin of life. What has science figured out in the origin of life? Well, how life began remains an open question. I have no idea how life began, but yet it's supposed to just evolve here and evolve in Mars, evolve everywhere. We're spending millions and millions of dollars looking for life on Mars. Because it evolved here. They don't know how. It's got to be on Mars too. Well, they haven't found any on Mars because they can't even figure out how to make life here. It has to be designed. God had to start life. You can't just have life. The origin of animals is almost as much a mystery as the origin of life itself. So we don't know where life came from. We don't know where animals come from. Science doesn't have many answers. Does the fossil record in any way indicate or show how man evolved from lower life forms, frog to prince, or frog to philosopher? The answer is no. What we see in the rocks is the Cambrian explosion. That first sequence of sand came across carrion fossils of every type. Mostly marine fossils, because all it was flooding was marine areas. But everything just suddenly shows up. We see complexity right off the bat. There are no simple life forms. If it's that simple, why can't we make them? We can't make any life form. We can't even figure out a virus, how that works. We have new viruses and new bacteria, but they stay viruses and bacteria. There's limited evolution within the kind that God designed them. You will reproduce after your kind, and that's exactly what we see in the rock record. Lots of variety of dinosaurs, ceratopsians, but nothing evolving. There's no ancestors. We talked about this in our first session. For those of you who weren't here, there's no ancestors to any dinosaurs. We just see stasis. The same animals show up. Lobsters have always been lobsters. Paddlefish have always been paddlefish. Penguins have always been penguins. Bats have always been bats. If we had a dinosaur today, we'd say dinosaurs have always been dinosaurs. So what is evolution? Evolution is a faith that unknown chemicals came together in an unknown way, in an unknown place, in an unknown time, using an unknown process to produce life. And people believe this. And they call it science. And it's being taught throughout our schools, throughout the world. But they have no idea about any of it. It's unknown, 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 unknown. But there's been numerous attempts to convert our religious people and even our scientists through billions of years through progressive creation, the gap theory. So let's look at a couple of these. The gap theory. The Schofield Reference Bible messed up my uncle. Not Uncle Earl, my other uncle. Who's now with the Lord and he knows the truth. There was no gap. But the idea of there's all these millions and billions of years between verse 1 and verse 2. Well, if you look at Romans 5:12 and read through that, you see that by one man, Adam, sin and death was brought into the world. So how do you have all these dead animals down below that, as Ken Ham points out in one of his cartoons here? And God says it's very good. He had to recreate everything on top of all these dead bodies that struggled for existence for billions of years. That contradicts what the Bible says. There was no death before Adam and Eve sinned. Day age theory, Davis Young came up with this, trying to explain the day, long days. Doesn't make a lot of sense either. He has to convolute it. That's why I can't explain this curve. You know, we have to bring Davis Young in himself. He's a geologist like me, but he believes the earth is really old because he can't get around the idea that science is not correct. What's being taught as science is not true. True science does not support this at all. And it conflicts exactly with what the Bible says. None of this matches the science of the Bible. The day-age theory is at odds with traditional geology because it says that the sun and the moon were created on day 4. That's what the Bible says. But yet we had plants on day 3. So how do you have plants growing for millions of years without a sun? So he has to go back here and say, well, the sun really was there. It just didn't show up really bright until day 4. And that's what Adam wrote. You know, you have to change the Bible around. And then birds here are created on day 5, according to the Bible. Things flying are created on day 5. Dinosaurs, which walked on earth, beasts of the field, were created on day 6. Behemoth talks about in Job, who I made along with you on day 6. Made the animals on the earth on day 6. Of course, it conflicts because they have birds before dinosaurs. According to the evolutionists, dinosaurs turned into birds. So they shouldn't be. The Bible has it wrong, according to them. But we know that's not true. When people try to make the secular science and the Bible agree, which one gets cut? People start cutting out the book of Genesis. They never cut the Bible. Or they never cut the secular science. Because that to them, that's their truth. That's their Bible. They're relying on their own way, not God's way. And they're destined for hell. Because the only way to salvation is through Christ the Lord. Through His saving grace. It's not through secular science. But yet they always insist that we change our Bible to match their science. And that's what they try to do. So is science your idol? I kind of want to conclude with this. Has science become your idol? There's a lot of scientists in here. Some of you are sitting down in your seats. Now, I'm a scientist. But is science your idol? Has it become a... It says in 2 Kings 17:33, one of the saddest verses of the Bible. It says, they feared the Lord and they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence, in the King James. So here we have a lot of scientists who are Christians. They believe secular science. They believe God, but they can't stop believing in their idol of science because that's what they're taught. They refuse to believe that the whole Bible is true from the very beginning, like the Word of God says. And they hold on to this science, science, science. But science doesn't tell you the earth is billions of years old. Science tells you the earth is young, like the soft tissues we talked about in the dinosaurs. They serve their idols, it says in Psalm 106. They serve their idols, which were a snare unto them. And the cost is this. The next verse says in Psalm 106, 37, yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. So one of the reasons why people are walking away from the church is because we are serving the Lord. We fear the Lord, and we're still worshiping our idols. And science has become one of those idols where it's like, oh, science. Science is true. Well, only some of it. Some of it is, some of it isn't. This is why Satan and the world and the atheists are attacking the book of Genesis, saying it's not true, because the Genesis gives us a very foundation. The book of Genesis tells us exactly why God had to send his son. Jesus was there at the beginning. And he had to come to earth, taking on human form, die on the cross, and rise again from the dead, take the penalty of all of our sins, my sins, your sins, everybody's sins, in the past and future, on his shed blood. And he offers that to all of us. But yet the scientists, the atheists out there, refuse to believe it. And they make themselves into fools. But the book of Genesis tells exactly why we need the Lord. Why we need to believe Jesus. Why we need to accept him into our lives. If we throw out the book of Genesis, there's no reason for Jesus to have come to the earth. If you start throwing out Genesis, why not start throwing out some other books? And that's why people are walking away. They figure, why believe any of it? If I don't believe this, why believe any of it? So we got to teach our people, our young people, and ourselves that every word in the Bible is true from the very beginning to the end. God said in his own hand, he wrote these to Moses, the Ten Commandments. He said in Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So today we've looked at the assurance of Genesis, that God's word is true. He says it, and it is. The global flood really did happen. It wasn't a local flood. And God created everything in 6 literal days, 6 24-hour days, not 6 great periods of time. That doesn't make any sense. It's all convoluted if that's the case. So again, you take off those evolutionary glasses when interpreting the data, and you take the Bible at face value. And in the back, I've got my newest book on the dinosaurs, which explains a lot of this stuff and some of the global flood evidence, if you get a chance to look at that. And then this is probably the best book if you don't buy anything else. Or at least sign up for our free mailer, but this is the best book we have out there. It explains everything. I didn't write any of this, so you don't have to worry about Tim Clary. They wrote this just before I showed up at ICR 3 years ago. And it covers astronomy. It covers dinosaurs. It covers the flood, the day-age theory. It talks about the idea, all these different progressive creation things, why they're all wrong, why they don't really follow the biblical text. Explains it in a very simple book. So with that, I'll turn it back over to Pastor Dan. And appreciate you guys having me come here and inviting me to come speak.